Is it working? Yes, it's working now. Thank you, Holger. Thank you, worship team. Now, this is interesting. I'm using this microphone for the first time. Usually I'm using a handheld one. So please bear with me. I don't know what I'm going to do with my hands now. It's a kind of newfound freedom. Who knows, I might be moonwalking up and down the stage or something, but let's trust things will be working out. So good morning from me as well. First of all, I would like to thank our Pastor Carsten, who is on vacation, for letting me preach again to you this morning. And that was interesting. So, he's on vacation. If I said he's on holiday, the Americans here will ask which one. So today I would like to begin this sermon by talking to you a little bit about Iron Man. No, actually, it's not that guy. Although I love him 3,000, but that's not him that I want to talk about. I want to talk about a different Iron Man. Yes. I actually mean the Iron Man triathlon as a sports event. And before you ask that question, no, I have neither participated nor do I intend to. An Ironman triathlon race consists of a 2.4-mile swim, that's 3.86 kilometers, then a 112-mile bicycle ride, that's 180.25 kilometers, and then, if that wasn't enough, a marathon. That means 26.22 miles running, and that's 42.2 kilometers. And all that without a break in between. And within a limited time frame of 16 or 17 hours, if you go beyond that time, you're cut off. It goes without saying that the Ironman is widely considered to be one of the toughest one-day sports events in the world, if not the toughest. Now, as you can imagine, just to be able to participate in an event like that, the Ironman requires a huge amount of preparation and rigorous training. The suggested preparation time for beginners is 2 to 3 years. During that preparation time, we are talking about almost daily training, every week, every month, each year. Just to give you an idea of the required training, here's an example of one participant's weekly training plan. Monday. 4 kilometers of swimming and 50 minutes of running. Tuesday, sprints. 5 kilometers of swimming, workout at the gym. Wednesday, 5 kilometers of swimming, 5 hours bicycle ride. Thursday, 1 kilometer of swimming, 2 hours bicycle ride, 50 minutes run. Friday, 6 kilometers of swimming, 2 hours running. Saturday, rest. I don't know if this was a Seventh-day Adventist here, but he rests on Saturday. Sunday, 2-hour bike ride, 30 minutes running, and 30 minutes of swimming. My boss told me that he has a friend who once participated in an Ironman. And while that guy worked full-time as a lawyer, having a wife and children, he went through this kind of rigorous training. So you can imagine how early he got up in the morning. Imagine that kind of discipline. The kind of commitment required to pull this off. Now, why am I telling you all this? The title of my message today is The Committed Disciple. It's not okay to be okay with not being okay. As disciples, that is, as Christ followers, we are called to be committed. Committed to what? You may ask. Well, I believe the Apostle Paul shows us the object of our commitment as well as the required quality of our commitment and the means and motivation for this kind of commitment in today's main scripture from Paul's letter to the Romans. Let's have a look at Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Just one verse. Of course, I'll quote more Bible passages, but this main scripture is one verse. Last time I preached, I had a whole chapter. So this time, but don't think you get out here earlier than last time. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing us here this morning and for allowing us to hear from you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use me to deliver your word to your people this morning, Lord. Give us open hearts, open ears. May you step into the foreground, may I step into the background. To you be all the glory, honor, and praise. Amen. I hope this was put here for me and not still from last week, but it tastes all right. Thank you to whoever put it there. So let's read our scripture again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we need to present ourselves to whom? To God. And in which way? As a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable to God. What is Paul talking about? What is a living sacrifice? We know from the Old Testament that the people of Israel sacrificed animals as offerings to the Lord. For example, burnt offerings. Such would be given to make atonement for sin. The one giving the offering would identify himself with a sacrificial animal by laying his hand on the animal's head. Then the animal would be slaughtered and die for the sins of that person who sacrificed it. Leviticus 1:1-5. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's son, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So Paul says we need to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, living ones. What does this mean? Because we just read in Leviticus the sacrifice or offering had to be killed. It had to die. What does Romans 6:23 say, the wages of sin is death? Well, as Christians, we in fact are called to die in a way. We need to die to self. Luke 9:23-24, and I think it's great that Alan used the parallel passage this morning, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Romans 6:11, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin, yet alive in Christ. Let's read a bit further in Romans chapter 6 from verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That was part of a slideshow that Carrie showed us this morning, if I remember correctly. So the Spirit is at work. Do you see the parallels in our main scripture in Romans 12, verse 1? There it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then Romans 6, verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So the original Greek for the word, the verb to present here, we can see it here in the text in Romans 12, verse 1, it's parastesai, and in 6, verse 11, it's parastesate. The Greek words that Paul is using here in both texts, both have the same root, as one can see. The translations vary. It can mean, for example, to present, to offer, to yield. What is implied by the word present here is a once-for-all commitment made with the same finality as the sacrifice of an animal, as an offering to God, as we read in Leviticus a moment ago. So we are to present ourselves to God as sacrifices, but living ones, which implies a continuity, an ongoing sacrifice, daily, like the training of an Ironman participant. So that's the level of commitment to God required from us. Let's look further at our main scripture, Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So as we are to present ourselves to God, we are to be holy and acceptable to Him. Like the sacrificial animal we read about in Leviticus that had to be without blemish. Commitment to God, therefore, is also a commitment to the pursuit of holiness. In 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, we read this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy and holiness is His standard. Now, let me explain what I mean by that before anyone jumps up, tears his shirt, points his finger at me and says, works righteousness. We need to differentiate between positional holiness or positional sanctification and progressive holiness or progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification is instantaneous. It is an act of God's saving grace, and it takes place at the moment of our conversion. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul writes this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Note the past tense. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. So this positional sanctification gives us a position of holiness in Christ, not our own. In God's eyes, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are holy as Christ is holy because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Now, progressive sanctification is, as the term implies, an ongoing process. It is the transformation process of the disciple becoming more and more like his master, of us becoming more and more like Jesus, taking more and more steps further and further to the right. This process is the work of the Holy Spirit in us as followers of Christ. And yet, we cannot be passive in this. We cannot just lean back and assume that the Holy Spirit is going to transform us while we live like the world does. Progressive sanctification is not an optional bonus feature. We cannot say, oh, well, let me just rely on my positional righteousness and I'll be fine because all this pursuit of holiness stuff, it's just so uncomfortable. It's just so exhausting. If that were an option, if that were true, why do you think did the Apostle Paul, the same one who wrote to this messed up bunch of people that was the Corinthian church, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Why did he also use several illustrations taken from the world of sports that imply a tough race, a hard fight, a tough battle? 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Wreath is like a victor's crown. I had to look it up, to be honest. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. At this point, I need to address a temptation that we all are exposed to at some point. You know, God doesn't like hypocrisy. So it is good to be open about the struggles that we have with sin. It is good to be real. However, at times, there are situations like we sit together and share about our struggles, maybe in our small groups. And all we do is to take comfort in the fact that we are being understood. Or that we hear, I struggle with that too. But then the temptation is that we are content to remain as we are. Let me tell you this. If you are a thief, the fact that your neighbor is one too doesn't make it any better. You've probably heard me use the quote before, the church is a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. And yet, don't we go to hospitals to get better? Even more so, it would be wrong to take our sin and carry it like some kind of badge of honor for the sake of being real or authentic. A while ago, I read an article on the Gospel Coalition by a pastor and author called Brett McCracken. And I just want to share a snippet with you from that article where he raises a valid question. Evangelicalism, both on the individual and institutional level, is trying hard to purge itself of a polished veneer that smacked of hypocrisy. But by focusing on brokenness as proof of our realness and authenticity, have evangelicals turned being screwed up into a badge of honor, its own sort of works righteousness? has authenticity become a higher calling than, say, holiness? We cannot be comfortable with our sin. It is not okay to be okay with not being okay. Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to fight sin in our lives with the aim to kill, so that, like Paul, we do not run aimlessly and do not box like one beating the air. No, we need to hit hard. Ancient Greek boxing was even tougher than today's boxing. No gloves, just some bullhide as protection for the knuckles, which would be even harder on the opponent's face. Now you may ask, how come that I have to fight sin? I thought God was changing me and making me holy. Well, yes, and yet we need to fight. Is that a contradiction? Just a couple of days ago, I saw a post from the ministry Desiring God with a quote from Pastor John Piper on 1 Corinthians 9:26. It is taken from one of the Ask Pastor John podcasts. I'm going to say it again because this is just so perplexing why people have a hard time getting this, yet they do. God's keeping, God's decisive, sovereign keeping of his own, his children, is manifested, works itself out, is shown, is evident in our lives precisely through our fighting to be kept. If you are fighting to be kept, God is at work in you. That's the key statement in 1 Corinthians 9:26 to 27. Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Amazing. It's amazing. Paul believed that if he let down his boxing guard, sin would deliver a knockout blow. I don't know when people are going to listen to this, but just 3 days ago, there was a big heavyweight boxing match. I saw the headlines, so I clicked on it. These people are paying, who knows, $100 for a live stream to get to watch this boxing match for 15 rounds, but it ends in 28 seconds. I love it, because this guy lets down his guard and whammo, he's on the floor, knocked out in just a few seconds. Paul believed, if I let down my boxing guard for a moment, sin will deliver a knockout blow to me. It really will. That's how God keeps Paul. He makes him a fighter. So, as we commit ourselves to God and commit ourselves to the pursuit of holiness, we need to fight sin in our lives. And as we fight, God is at work in us. Now, let's look at the end of our scripture, Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other translations, it says, which is your true and proper worship. That's the NIV. Or, which is your reasonable service. Committing ourselves to God by offering ourselves to Him as living sacrifices is an act of worship. It is the true and proper, the spiritual worship. We can go to worship nights and sing hallelujah all night long, and there's nothing wrong with it. On the contrary, but it means nothing if we are not committed to God. Okay, now we know what it means to commit ourselves to God, what it means to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. But how is this possible? How can we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the motivation and the means in our main scripture as well. Let's look one more time at Romans 12, verse 1. And I think we've read it so many times now that some of you, you can go to Tom and volunteer to volunteer to recite this next week. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Whenever we read a therefore, there is a reason that it's therefore. Here, the therefore refers to everything that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapters 1 to 11. Basically, all of the above. And which he summarizes with the mercies of God. What is it? The gospel. Our need for salvation due to our sin condition. Salvation not by works, not by the law, but by God's grace, through faith. Jesus Christ's death on the cross to reconcile us back to God. The gospel. John Calvin comments Romans 12, verse 1 like this. Paul's entreaty teaches us that men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to his mercy. Paul, in order to bind us to God not by servile fear, but by a voluntary and cheerful love of righteousness, attracts us by the sweetness of that grace in which our salvation consists. That is the motivation for our commitment, a response to God's wonderful grace as displayed in the gospel. So what should we do? What are the means? Well, first and foremost, the motivation is the means as well, the gospel. We need to hear it, live it, preach it to ourselves and preach it to others constantly. How does discipleship happen? Who remembers the four P's? Discipleship happens by the persevering proclamation of the Word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. So here's our training plan. Read the Word to yourself. Hear the Word from others. Speak the Word to others and to yourself. Pray in accordance with the Word for yourself and for others. Obey the Word to bring glory to God. Rely on the Holy Spirit that He will enable you to do so. Stepping to the right is not a walk in the park. It is a once-for-all commitment to our God and Savior. An offering of ourselves as living sacrifices. It is a fight. But we do not fight alone. As the family of God, we are in this together. That's why it's so important to have discipleship groups, small groups, accountability partners. And our strongest ally is God Himself. He's the one who makes us fighters. He gives us the strength and even the will to fight sin as we commit ourselves to Him and to the pursuit of holiness. Because this is our proper worship to glorify our God and Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you speak to us. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that all scripture is God-breathed and you use it to teach, to edify, to instruct, to rebuke, to encourage. Lord, we thank you for revealing to us this level of commitment that you expect from us, Lord. Laying down our lives, and that's what you did for us. Our commitment to you reflects your commitment to us, Lord. Jesus, you said to the disciples, "There's no greater love than someone laying down his life for his friends." That's what you did for us, Lord. Help us to do the same for you. Help us, Lord, to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow you daily. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to fight the sin in our lives, Lord. It is so reassuring, Lord, this thought that as we fight, you are at work in us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and your love. Lord, make us committed disciples. First and foremost, committed to you, committed to the pursuit of holiness. And Lord, also committed to our church, committed to our small groups. Let us take this seriously. Help us, Lord. And may you get the glory, honor, and praise in all this, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.